Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show tonight, Polygamy, What Love Is This? I'm your host, Doris Hansen, and we thank you for inviting us into your homes tonight. This is a live television broadcast, and we are broadcasting from Salt Lake City, Utah. It's a telephone call-in show, and we do appreciate your phone calls. And you can call us at 801-973-TV20, 801-973-8820. If you'd prefer, you can email us your questions or your comments, and you can send your emails to tv@aboutpolygamy.com. If you know someone who lives in the Boise, Idaho area, you might tell them they could watch our show. It's a delayed program on Sunday afternoons from 4 until 5 p.m. on KCLP Channel 18 in the Boise-Nampa area. And of course, live streaming video now allows our viewers to watch from all around the globe. And they can just go to our website, whatloveisthis.tv, and click on the icon, and then you can watch it this same time every Thursday night at 8 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. And of course, all of our previous shows can also be watched and rewatched on a streaming video on our website, whatloveisthis.tv. We do have a support group. It's entitled Life After Polygamy. We meet once a month. We met last Monday night. We had an excellent meeting. We had good showing of people, and we had a visitor, Paul Murphy, from the Attorney General's office, and he came and we talked about the suicide pact in the Kingston group that we had been dealing with and a few other issues that our group people wanted to talk to our guest about. It was a very good meeting. You missed out if you weren't there, and you're invited to next month's meeting. It's March 28th, and it's at 6:30 p.m. That's a Monday afternoon. So if you have been in a polygamy group or you know someone who has, grab a friend, come on down, and we'd love to have you join us at our meeting. And to find out more about us and what we do to help people in polygamy groups or help people get out of polygamy groups, you can go to our website, shieldandrefuge.org. You can learn more about us there from that site. And of course, if you are in need and need help, or you need to talk, or you need to get out, give us a call. We have a toll-free hotline. It's 877-425-9993. And I just thought I would mention that it was a privilege a few days ago to be interviewed for the first of two articles to be published in the newspaper, the Davis County Clipper. The first article briefly covered what it was like growing up in the Davis County Co-op, which is also called the Kingston Polygamy Group. And that article came out in yesterday's paper. And the next article will cover what our ministry does as we minister to people in or from polygamy groups. And that article will be out next week. So to access this week's article, you can go to www.davisclipper.com. And we are grateful to Tom Busselberg for the interview. We'd also like to remind all of our viewers as we discuss issues on our show that doctrinally, polygamists are Mormons too. Fundamentalists embrace the early Mormon church doctrine, so our discussions frequently will echo the teachings of the mainline LDS church, so don't call up and yell at us. That's just the way it is. Next week, our guest will be Jim Catlin. We are going to be discussing the reliability of ancient biblical text, and we're going to compare it with the irrational text of Section 132 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And of course, if you've watched the show the last few weeks, you know that we have been talking about the suicide pact that was formed and agreed upon by a few young adults in the Kingston Polygamy Group. And we spent, marked off a block of time to talk about that last week and had a few calls about it. After the show, we did receive an email from the person who began the suicide pact, and she wrote an email to me, and I'm going to read it now so that you can see the results of what has happened with that. And this is what she said. I don't appreciate the fact that things have gotten so public with the suicide pact. This is not how things were supposed to go. In regards to the April death, well, that plan fell through. When I started the pact, I was in over my head. The pact is no more. I started out with 4 anonymous people, ended up with 3, but now I no longer have contact with any other members of the pact by choice because I want them to decide for themselves the suicide option. As for me and my future, I am 100% sure I'm on the right path, without a doubt. I've never wanted anything more in my life. It's a path nobody understands and never will because you're not me. Doris said, God wants us to choose life. Well, I choose death. It is because of God I am dealt with this life. Thanks. I don't have anything more to say about this topic. So, it's good news and bad news. The suicide pact is off, it seems like it is, but one person remains who plans on continuing the course of the suicide. I have no more information. I don't know when she's planning on doing it, how she's planning on doing it, but I would like to appeal to Christians who watch our show. God hears our prayers. Would you please pray for her? God knows who it is. God knows what she's planning, and He knows how to change her heart, and that's what we would like to see happen. Would you please pray that she would turn to God, that she'd realize it is not God who dealt her this life. It's the evil of false religion that has brought, that brings people to that point. And would you please let her or pray that God would help her to see how much He loves her and that she will find healing and love in her life through God. And it's the healing and the love that her religion and her family has saw fit never to give her. And that's the prayer that we are asking God for her. So if you're watching tonight, lady, we do love you and we do want to help you. So please remember to give us a call or email back and we'd love to talk to you some more. The premiere showing of Unveiling Grace, it's a DVD we've been talking about the past few weeks. The premiere showing of this DVD, it's now released, is going to be tomorrow night. This is the story of 8 people who come from Mormon traditions, and they had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be showing it tomorrow night at 7 p.m. at the Main Street Church of Brigham City. The address is 48 North Main in Brigham City. DVDs will be available for you to purchase. And, of course, there will be no charge for the event. So come on up. We're looking forward to seeing the film and to meet you as you come up to watch it as well. And our guest tonight is actually a lady that is in this DVD, Unveiling Grace. She's featured in it. She tells her story of meeting the Jesus Christ of the Bible. A few short years ago, she was an active temple-going Mormon. She was the wife of a high priest of the Mormon Church, the mother of a faithful daughter and 3 missionary sons. And she was a tenured associate professor at the McKay School of Education at Brigham Young University. Dr. Wilder, Lynn Wilder, resigned from BYU because she came to know the God of the Bible and the truth about Mormonism. Not the truth of Mormonism, but the truth about it. Her sons and her son-in-law have a music ministry called Adams Road, and they are dedicated to sharing God's word through music. And their address website is adamsroadband.com. I would like to introduce and welcome you to our show tonight. Lynn, thank you so much for coming.
Thank you, Doris. It's nice to be here.
We have some fun stuff to talk about tonight, don't we?
You and I could talk forever, I think.
I think we could too. You know, before we even get started, let's get our viewers on the right mental track if we can. The biblical account of Paul the Apostle tells of how he was zealous and actually violent in the religion that he believed in after Jesus' death and resurrection, and how he was such a on fire for works religion. You know, and of course, God's religion is as of grace. But when Jesus met him and he changed his life and changed his mind to the truth, he wrote in Romans after that, he had a passion for his own people. And he recorded that in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, where he said, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh.
Yes.
Paul loved his people. He loved his family. He was Jew, and he loved his Jewish relatives, and he wanted them all to know the truth like he did and to be saved. Mm-hmm. But they hissed him, and they booed him, and they even tried to kill him, and yet he continued to love them and tried to win them to the truth. So we're often accused of hatred towards the people that we come from, me from polygamy, you from Mormonism, and maybe of having a vengeance toward our people. But like Paul, we have a heart for our people, and we want them to open their hearts to the truth. Tell us why you do what you do.
Having been on the side of death and now on the side of life, I don't think there's a choice. The difference is day and night. The difference is so amazing that I really want to shout from the rooftops what God has done in my life. It's so hard to explain somebody unless they've been through the process. Mm-hmm. What I would like to say, though, is that I absolutely love my Mormon brothers and sisters. I feel still in the culture in so many ways, and daily I pray for my Mormon friends. I want to thank specifically Lisa, Tracy, Rachel, John, Brooke, a number of people that I know, Katie, that are on this journey of figuring out that Mormonism is not true and coming to Christ. And it's not always easy, but there are several of us who have done it, and we're out to support you and to love you. And we don't do this out of hatred. It's all out of love. Mm-hmm. And it really is important that you tell the truth. It is all about truth.
How can we hold the truth in us? How can we have it and not tell them? Even if it hurts them to think that we're coming against what they believe, it's still the truth. We have to do it.
It is. It is. And sometimes I just think I'm going to explode with needing to tell the truth, mm-hmm. and tell it all the time and talk about it.
Yeah. So we're not here to hurt anybody. We're only to want to guide them to search for themselves. Recently, someone I know who is a lifetime Mormon became a Christian and embraced the biblical truths rather than the Mormon doctrine. Mm-hmm. And in her transition, she suffered a lot of harassment, judgmental attitudes, you know, mm-hmm. the pressure that comes. I've seen it happen, you know, and it's so debilitating sometimes. And then last year, I accidentally come across a blog which was talking about you. Mm-hmm. And on that blog, the person was accusing you of claiming that the reason you left Mormonism was because of doctrinal issues. But this person, the blogger, claimed that it couldn't possibly have been doctrine. Mm-hmm. And since it couldn't have been doctrine, it obviously was then a moral issue. Would you like to comment on what he said, that, you know, it has to be that rather than the doctrine? And then would you also explain what kind of treatment did you and your family suffer when you left?
Well, first I'd like to clear up the fact that it is doctrinal issues. There are huge doctrinal issues just even within the Mormon faith. The differences between the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, one says God is spirit, one says God has a body. One says polygamy is an abomination, one says polygamy is an eternal principle. It is doctrinal problems. There are huge doctrinal problems, mm-hmm. in the Mormon church. And when you read the Bible, it all can become clear.
Yes.
I highly recommend reading the New Testament, folks. Highly recommend it. As far as what our family has suffered, one thing I've come to know is that Paul described very well in the New Testament what people go through when they're Christians. It is part of being a Christian to go through persecution, mm-hmm. to speak truth, and that always divides. It divides families, it divides friends, and it is part of being a Christian. And so Christians step out. Christians that love the Lord step out and they evangelize and they teach the truth. And that's part of what we do as Christians.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What did you get any ramifications? Receive any false accusations, or your family?
Yes, there was quite
a
bit of that. There were a lot of rumors and gossip that wasn't true. I actually only had one person that actually came to me and repeated what had been said and asked me if any of it was true. The other stuff I all just heard under the table, my kids brought home from school. It's really interesting in the Mormon faith, as long as you're in the faith, there's this wonderful, warm, connecting culture that goes on. But when folks sense that you're coming out, it's really interesting. Bishops often tell, I have a friend who just came to Christ out of Mormonism, and her bishop told her to separate from and divorce from her husband so that she could stay in the church because he had been excommunicated. And so the church really has this fear and wants people to stay, you know. Mm-hmm. And so, mm-hmm. Right, then this fear stirs up all of this. It can stir up some real false stuff.
It does, mm-hmm. Absolutely does. And we were talking earlier that fear, it'll just hit you suddenly. You maybe you think you're over fear in a certain area, and then all of a sudden it'll just nag at you again. Trying to leave a false belief system. Mm-hmm. The fear is tremendous.
Mormonism is it's a system of fear. It's a system of rules and regulations, and then if you don't do the rules and regulations, then you're going to be condemned. And so you're always under this kind of fear of condemnation in the Mormon Church.
Yep. Fear, shame, and guilt is what
it's
I
true.
Say. Well, in your quest for the truth, as you began looking into biblical Christianity versus Mormon doctrine, did you research early Mormon history, and or were you urged to avoid studying Mormon history?
The first Mormon history I looked into was actually polygamy. I read the book Emma Smith, Mormon Enigma, in the 80s. And the church does ask you, did ask us over the years, not to read certain things, like don't read Mormon Murders, but I read Mormon Murders
you read
anyway.
It anyway. Don't say don't, because then you will.
Right. Again, part of the rules and regulations and the fear are they try to get you not to read certain things or to decide that that came from the devil, so ooh, don't touch it. But I come with a different point of view, and I say do touch it. Touch anything, pretty much. Look at it. Experiment with it. Try and ask questions so that you can discern what's true and what isn't true. But if you don't have access to something, then if there's truth in it, you can't have it.
That's right. You know? That's right. Yeah. That's exactly. And you have to look at both sides of an issue before you can say, well, I have the truth. You don't know if you haven't looked at both sides
exactly.
to make that comparison.
True.
An ex-Mormon friend of mine who was born and raised in the LDS Church explained recently that in her experience with her ward, that they never taught about Joseph Smith's polygamy, that polygamy was something that, oh, they did a long time ago, and that everybody kind of knew that polygamy would be lived in heaven, but it was just something they didn't know much about. They knew they had to do it to reach the top level of the celestial kingdom. They knew about it, they just never talked about it, and almost pretended like the doctrine didn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
Was this part of your experience, and what part did polygamy play in your exiting process?
The only time I can remember polygamy coming up was when I was Relief Society president, and we had to teach. There was a lesson in the Relief Society manual, maybe once a year, on polygamy. And women hated it. The women I knew absolutely hated it, and it stirred all kinds of angry emotions. Although at the end of the lesson, women always said, but in the next life, we're going to be far enough along to understand it, so we're not going to worry about it until then. Yeah. So that was basically how people felt about polygamy, I think. I knew that Joseph Smith was polygamous soon after I joined the church, and I knew that Emma wasn't happy about it. But I didn't know some of the other things about polygamy. In fact, a lot of the things about polygamy I didn't learn even until after I gave up my church membership.
So you didn't know he had 34 wives, including Emma?
I didn't know he had several wives. I did know Emma was unhappy. I did know he didn't tell Emma.
Yeah, and they're, by the way, they're supposed to tell their first wife.
Yeah.
Did you know that he married already married women that were living with their husbands, and that he married 13, 14, and 15-year-old, well, 14, 15, and 16-year-old girl, not 13 years old.
No, I did not know that, and I didn't know the thing about Joseph Smith being with women as young as 14 until fairly recently, actually.
Yeah. And he was 37 years old. That would make him three times their age.
I know. It's an abomination, and it's evil. It's nothing but evil.
Can you rationalize that in any way for people who want to believe that he's a prophet of God? Can you rationalize that?
No, there's no rationalization for it. In fact, in my own life, my own husband said he'd never live it, and so I think I just thought, well, I'm never going to have to deal with it.
You'll have to worry about it because he's not going to do it.
Right.
But he can't be a God unless he does.
That's true, and it's a huge part of Mormon scripture still.
It is.
I mean, it's DNC 132, and it's how you do things after this life.
Yeah. And how many times, even today, we talked about people that have told you, well, Section 132 is not about polygamy.
Section 32 to me is obviously about polygamy. All you have to do is read it. Just read it. It says the new and everlasting covenant is polygamy.
That's right.
Yeah.
And it was interchangeable in the early days. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Heber C. Kimball, Orson Pratt, all of them used the word celestial marriage and plural wife and polygamy interchangeably. They all meant the same thing.
Mm.
They all meant the same thing in the early days. So you can't change definitions in the middle of the game.
Well, and you know, not just polygamy itself, but polygamy brings all kinds of other kind of evils, like sleeping with young girls, like a man not being home with a family except once every 6 months or something.
Or 6 weeks, or even 6 days.
And sometimes all kinds of abuse, and you know, that isn't always there, but certainly that lust monster can stir up some pretty evil stuff.
Yeah, and support. They don't support their families like God wants families to be supported.
Right. I just read Susan Schmidt's book, Susan Rice Schmidt's book.
Yeah, his favorite wife.
Oh, literally, when I started reading that, I could only read so many pages, and then I was so sick to my stomach, I had to put it down. It was just horrendous to think about the life that she lived and what it must have been like and what horrible poverty she was in and her children were in and how many other wives there were. And it certainly is not a life that God has supported.
Absolutely, it is not from God. God is not the author of polygamy. He absolutely is not. Man is the author of it. God is not. In the DVD, we've talked about this Unveiling Grace. You mention in your interview that you said if you hear something that's off, entertain it. Explain what you mean by that, and what kind of things did you hear that was off that just didn't quite ring true.
One interesting thing that happens in Mormonism is I think everybody knows that there are certain things that just aren't right, but we talk about putting them on a shelf and ignoring them. And we do put them on a shelf and ignore them. I put polygamy on a shelf for 20 years and ignored it. The next big one that came to me was racism. When I went to BYU, I was teaching multiculturalism, and my students started teaching me about the curse of Cain. And I was just horrified that they would think that people with black skin were somehow less than people with white skin. And then I did go researching what some of the LDS prophets had said, and I found out that BYU didn't let blacks in the 60s. And there's some real racist history.
Mm-hmm.
So polygamy was one of those things. Racism was one of those things. Another thing was the whole idea that Christ's atonement didn't cover all sins. Mm-hmm. I came to a point where I knew that my Christ was big enough that if he died on the cross, that all sins could be forgiven. Mm-hmm. But then I began to look at the Mormon church and how they were judging some sins worse than other sins, and they were forgiving some sins and not forgiving other sins. And then bishops had some kind of authority, and stake presidents had some kind of authority to remove people's salvation, take their baptism away, mm-hmm. where somebody in one ward might do the same sin and have nothing happen to them, and somebody in another ward does the same sin and is excommunicated, mm-hmm. made no sense to me. Are you telling me that Christ's sins don't cover this and there's this whole procedure that people go through? No, people repent, and if they repent sincerely, then they're forgiven. Mm-hmm. That began to be a huge issue for me. And then as you talk about polygamy, you know, one of the other things that I think that lust monster stirs up is older men with younger women, mm-hmm. and then that whole dominance issue.
Absolutely.
Which huge. The Mormon priesthood also does, thinking that only men can have the authority, mm-hmm. and yet we know in the New Testament that the royal priesthood is held by
all believers,
black and white, bond men, and free,
women men as and well women. As men equally.
Right. And mm-hmm. so there are some real issues that arise in the church culturally by the things that happen between men and women, and some of these lies and untruths. The conflicts within Mormon scripture I started to see, and they started to bother me. The things like I mentioned before, where one says God has a body, one says God's a spirit. Yeah. Well, that's a huge difference. You can't have it both ways. Either he has a body or he's a spirit.
Right.
And then there were, when we came to Utah in 99, there began to be these strange LDS cultural things. We ran into polygamists in the restaurants. I started asking questions like, how come somebody goes on a mission and then for 2 years their parents can't contact them? You know, no, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense to me. Then who has control over them, and why do they have control over them? Mm-hmm. Asking mm-hmm. questions, mm-hmm. I highly recommend it.
And that's some of these things that you're talking about, I keep thinking, there's no instruction for this in the Bible. There's no precedence for this in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says that this is a required thing to do. For any reason.
Right. These are things that have arisen in the culture of mm-hmm. a false faith.
Right.
Yeah.
And the bishop, you mentioned the bishops and the stake presidents having the authority that they call authority, which mm-hmm. it's a usurped authority, because the only mediator is Jesus. And only Jesus is the one that we confess to. Only Jesus is the one we go to. We don't need to go to any man for any reason whatsoever. Right. The man is the one that wields that fear over us and makes us afraid. If when we go to Jesus, Jesus didn't come to make us afraid or to judge. He came to save us, not
Amen.
To hurt us.
Amen. Brigham Young said one time that you have to go through Joseph Smith, you know, to get to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, well, what if Joseph Smith doesn't let me in, but Jesus Christ would have let me in?
Yeah.
I mean, I want only Jesus
Amen.
Christ as my mediator.
Absolutely.
I want no man in between.
You betcha.
And
you bet.
When Christ died, the veil was torn, mm-hmm. split, and we now have direct access to God.
Yeah, direct access.
We don't
access.
Need to
and
go
the,
through
the
man.
Veil is not back up. No matter what anybody says, the veil is not back.
Right. One of the other things that really bothered me was that my son helped me see that there was too much Joseph Smith and not enough Jesus Christ in the church. And Micah actually made this suggestion in an email while he was still on his mission. Mom, have you noticed? You know, Mom and Dad, have you noticed? And I remember writing back and saying, oh, son, it's only because this is the 200th anniversary of, I think it was Joseph Smith's birth or something. And that's why the church is really looking at him this year. And I'm sure that Jesus is the one who's really over the church. this was really fun. Right after he'd told me that and I denied it, at Christmas time in 2005, on the front of the Ensign magazine is the picture of Joseph Smith. And I went, wait a minute, at Christmas we have to look at Joseph Smith instead of Jesus Christ? No baby in the manger? Mm-hmm. Maybe mm-hmm. I should pay some attention to what mm-hmm. he's trying to tell me. And yeah. I have another friend who's knows the church is not true, but still goes occasionally, and he emailed me maybe a year ago and said, I want you to know I went to sacrament today and Joseph Smith won out over Jesus Christ 3-1.
Wow.
So pay yes. attention, Mormons, in your sacrament meetings, how much Jesus Christ is preached and how much Joseph Smith is preached.
You know, not too long ago, I was watching the BYU television, and there were three men and a woman sitting around a table, round table, talking about scripture, Mormon scripture. Mm-hmm. And they were talking about Joseph Smith and how his name is proclaimed all over the world for good and for evil, but it's proclaimed. And each person in turn praised the name of Joseph Smith. Not just once, but each one praised. And I stopped. And you know, I was getting a little bit nauseous about all this, you know. But I thought, I'm going to see how many, if they move this up to Jesus. And they didn't. Not one word of Jesus was ever mentioned. But Joseph Smith over and over again was praised. That is too long. It's not the Church of Jesus Christ if that's the way they handle things.
No, I think Jesus Christ is almost like an add-on or like something you... I don't know. Micah talks about being on his mission and his mission president saying that there were 5 points of an LDS testimony and Jesus was the fifth, as if it were an add-on. You know, you have to have living prophets. You have to believe in Joseph Smith, Book of Mormon.
Yeah. 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 I think that's where you do the why, isn't it?
Yes. So... So, my students gave me this when I left BYU. I love my students, and I really was attached to the Y. And I still wear this occasionally to bed. And the other day, I was looking in the mirror, and I was thinking about this presentation, and I was thinking about the particular question you just asked me. And I'm looking at the why, and I'm thinking, yes, why? That is the key. That is the key. Ask why. If you're in the Mormon church, why baptism? Why baptism by immersion? There might be a reason. Go to the scriptures and find out.
Find out why.
Why baptism for the dead? Who said it? When did they start doing it? Why do they do it? This thing about blindly following another human being because they say something is not biblical, it's not Christian, and you need to start using your critical mind. So this is what I suggest. Every time you drive by Provo Mountain and you see that why, in your brain say why. Something about the Mormon church. Why? Why do this? Why? And if you can justify and come up with answers that suit you, then stay. But please don't follow blindly. Ask why.
Verify it with the Bible.
See a shirt. Think why. Mm-hmm. Why does the Mormon Church do this? Why this? Why that?
And I'd like to put my little why in there too. Whenever you see the word polygamy, you can take the why right out of the middle of the word and say why. Why should we live polygamy? Why should we have multiple wives and multiple families and not feed our families and not protect and provide our families? Put the why in there in everything. And when you search, always you remember that the Bible is the standard for truth. The Bible only is the standard for truth. So find out your answer to your whys there.
I think within the Mormon Church, even at BYU, we teach people to use critical thinking in every area except religion. That's the one place where you blindly follow and you don't mm-hmm. do that. Mm-hmm. One of the last lessons I remember teaching in Laurels, was about faith. And I'm teaching this lesson to maybe 15 Laurels, and there's another Laurel leader in there, and the member of the bishopric who was over the Laurels was there with us. And I'm teaching about faith, and the bishopric member keeps using the term blind faith over and over. And I keep looking in the manual going, I don't see the words blind faith anyplace. So I didn't want to be unkind, but I did ask him what blind faith is and what does that mean? And he said, basically, you follow your leaders without asking any questions. And I'm saying, why? That's not a righteous faith. And Christianity never asks you to do that.
Never, never. In fact, Jesus said the blind lead the blind and they both fall into the pit. So it's blind faith is not cool. Well, we're going to open up our phone lines now. If you want to call in, ask Lynn some questions or make any comments about our show tonight, we'd love to hear from you. Our phone number is 801-973-8820. We do have an off-the-air question waiting for us right now, and the question is, do LDS believe the word of wisdom is necessary to reach the celestial kingdom?
Well, in a roundabout way, because you have to live the word of wisdom in order to get a temple recommend, and you you have to have a temple recommend to get into the temple, and without your temple recommend, you can't go to the celestial kingdom.
Okay.
So, yes, you do have to live the word of wisdom.
So, in a sense, you definitely do have to do that. Okay. On line one, we have Herman calling from Provo. Hello, Herman.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air. What's your question?
Well, I just wanted to tell you that when you go to the sacrament meetings and you go to listen to those little kids, 4 or 5 years old, and give a testimony about Joseph Smith is a true prophet, the Book of Mormon is the true prophet, and that they have this new president, that he is the true person now living, I think that's pretty ridiculous. These kids don't even know anything about the truth. It's the parents dominate their kids. Now, I know when I was a Mormon, there's a lot of it. The parents dominate you. They kind of kick you. They say, get up and tell your testimony, you know. So you get up and tell them that. But actually, I never knew about the testimony until I was old enough to find out that the church is not true. I've been excommunicated from church, and I think they've done me a big favor. That's the truth.
Praise God. You're in the Christian church now, right, Herman?
Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic, and I enjoy every bit of it. And I feel free from the pressure they used to give me, you know. Matter of fact, I was on the LDS mission, and I find out 2 and 2 didn't add up.
Well, it doesn't add up to 5. It adds up, but not to 5.
When you read the Book of Mormon, like going to Nephi, when they turned black and white, when they didn't obey the laws, they turned black. When they turned obeyed the laws again, they turned white again. Now, and Joseph Smith is... He was a fantasy in his world, in his own world. He was never a true prophet.
Thank you. And the first part that you were talking about, the parents having really strong expectations for the children, one of the things that started getting me thinking is I watched parents do that with adult children. And control who their friends were and who were in their lives and expect them to marry a certain person. And we in psychology call that enmeshed, and it's not healthy, but Mormon families are very much enmeshed.
Exactly right. You know, when I went in the Catholic Church, my kids turned all Catholic, and my neighbors that disowned my little kids, they couldn't even go play with them anymore. And
yeah,
it hurts my little girl. It's very
bad. There's a lot of
that
shunning
time.
That happens with that too. Well, thanks
for calling.
Because
they left the church, you know. You don't treat people like that.
No, it's supposed to.
The Mormons need to learn to listen, to treat your neighbor like friends and a good Christian. That's the way I feel.
Well, thanks for calling, Herman. We appreciate your call again tonight.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Bye. Okay, we have line 2, Dave from Salt Lake City. Hello, Dave.
Hi. I have a question about Joseph Smith's wives and polygamy.
Okay.
What I was wondering was, you guys say that he had like 34 wives, and some of them were married to other men.
Mm-hmm.
Did Did any of these women have children by Joseph Smith?
Sessions, I can't remember her name now. I should have that book with me. I need to carry it there.
Well, in the book, Emma Smith, the one that I talked about that I read, there was a story of Eliza R. Snow, who never got married to anybody besides Joseph Smith, and she was pregnant by Joseph, at least in the book.
Is that right? Mm-hmm. I haven't picked
she
up
lost
on that
the baby,
in the
though.
Reading I've done.
Yeah.
Now, that part I did read. That's true. Okay. Sylvia Sessions, I believe she had a child. I believe it was Sylvia Sessions. Yeah, she had a child she named Josephine. And that child, she told her on her deathbed that Joseph Smith was her father. And there are other women who suspect that because she was, some women were, 11 women were already married to other men. And some women didn't know who their baby was when they became pregnant because they were having sexual relations with both their husband and Joseph Smith. And that is a fact that can be documented in Sacred Loneliness, a book written by Todd Compton. And we talk about this book on the show a lot because all of the marriages and the stories of the women are documented with no question about the proof that he actually did marry them. So I hope that answers your question.
Yeah, thank you.
Uh-huh. Okay, looks like there's other calls coming through, but they're not done quite yet. So let's go to another question. Mm-hmm. And I think this is an extremely important question. The Bible says the gospel that saves us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to our scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave 3 days later according to the scriptures, and that he was seen after he rose from the dead. Now, that's the gospel that if we believe that, and of course believing that means that we take it wholeheartedly, and our whole life and eternity is by faith in that fact, that gospel saves us.
Yes.
Now, the LDS faith teaches, and the polygamists believe the same thing, that the gospel was lost from the earth after Christ and the apostles and the disciples died.
Right.
But if the gospel is the life, death, and burial of Jesus, that's never been lost from the earth, and that is the gospel.
That's true. So how can you say there was a great apostasy?
Exactly.
There are a couple of other things that mess with that idea of a great apostasy right from Mormon doctrine, and one's from the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon says that there were three Nephites that are still alive walking the earth. Well, what's their purpose? I would assume to evangelize and to teach other people of the gospel. They never disappeared. They've always been here.
Supposedly,
and they
yeah.
were priesthood members. So how was it that the gospel disappeared if those Nephites were here? And they believe that John the Apostle still walks the earth. Mormons do.
Yeah, we were talking.
So
that
those
same
four
thing.
Folks, good priesthood members, you know, John the Apostle. So how could it have been lost if he's still
if
around and
still
always
around.
Was around?
Yeah. Good question. Absolutely good question. We have another call coming in. Carrie from Cottonwood Heights is calling. Hello, Carrie.
Hi. So my question. My husband was disfellowshipped not too long ago. Well, I guess it's been about a year ago. And when he went back in for his reentry interview, he was told by the bishop that even though he had done everything they wanted him to do, they would not refellowship him to full status because he was not a full tithe payer. Have you, we actually, that's kind of what started our quest and questioning. And we actually, in January, I actually came to Christ and was saved. And
praise God.
I'm now
Amen.
Waiting for my husband. He comes to church with me, and I'm waiting for him to come to Christ for himself. But our Mormon bishop came to visit with us the other night, and this was one of the big issues. And I just am curious if that is something you've ever dealt with or heard of or anything like that.
And what particular issue is it that you're asking about?
Whether or not tithing, my husband was disfellowshipped,
and they won't reinstate him in
whether or not tithing was something essential, basically, to being a member of the church. My husband at that point felt like you had to pay membership dues, basically, to be a member.
No, but you do have to pay membership dues in order to go to the celestial kingdom, because you have to pay tithing in order to get your temple recommend again,
in order
to be exalted. But that's never been a prerequisite to become a member in the first place. So that's interesting that that particular bishop would put that caveat on this man, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And praise God that that started you on the journey.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was funny because, you know, they had sent him his official letter. These are all the things you need to do to be refellowshipped in the church. And being a full tithe payer was never listed. And three times we had actually gone to meet with our stake president, three different appointments. And when they would call to confirm and ask me what the meeting was about, and I would tell them, within 45 minutes, they would say, oh, the state president has other business to attend to. He can't meet with you.
Hmm.
And I thought that was a little peculiar. But, I'm happy where we're at now. I couldn't be happier. There is absolutely an amazing freedom
that comes
with being saved in Christ.
Thank you.
And it is amazing how open my eyes are to all of these things that I cannot believe were under my nose the whole time I was in Mormonism.
And the freedom is amazing, you know, and that's what the Bible says, that it's for freedom that Christ Jesus has set us free.
But it's not freedom to sin. It's freedom to love God, be loved by God, and do His will, right?
Yeah. Yes. Well, thank you.
I will say that was one thing when he came to our house. He was telling us, I believe in Christ, so therefore I am saved. And I just said, you know, you don't really believe in Christ and that He has saved you if you have to do all of these other things to get to heaven.
That's right. Jesus said,
and you continue to pray about it, and when you find the truth, you are always welcome back in the Mormon church. When you get the true answer.
Well, and when you found the truth, you decided you didn't want to go back anyway, because you the truth isn't what they claim it is.
Well, and she touched on another issue, which is it really the same Christ? His Christ has a certain set of rules and regulations in order to get saved, and your Christ tells you clearly what you need to do to get saved, and those are different.
Mm-hmm.
How can that be the same Christ?
That's right. Absolutely. And it is a different Jesus. It is, and even Gordon Hinckley admitted and said it was a different Jesus that the Mormons worship than what the Christians worship.
That was a hard concept for me at first, because I remember thinking, well, there's only one Jesus. It can't be different.
Yeah.
But having left Mormonism, absolutely, it is different.
It is different.
Absolutely.
That's right. And Jesus warned us that the false Christ would come. Well, thanks for your call. We sure do appreciate your story.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Bye.
Good night.
Good night. Okay, we have line two, Charles in Orem. Hello, Charles.
Well, hello, Doris. I think you know me. it's very good to go ahead and be watching your program this evening, and I'm stepping into the other room so that my wife can continue listening to the show. I just wanted to thank your guest for coming on tonight. Her experience that she went through echoes very much the one that my wife and I experienced more than 30 years ago, as we were having our exit experience. And I just want to encourage her in the love of the Lord that what she is going through, I know she knows that it's been worth it. I hope that her other family members know that it's worth it as well.
Well, thanks for your call. I think I know who you are. Are you the one that's going to be on the show in a month or so?
Yes, I am, Doris.
God bless you. God bless you, Charles. Thank you.
Thanks for calling.
It's such a pleasure to watch your show. It's a blessing, and I know it's a blessing to many. So you just continue on. We'll continue praying for you.
Thank you.
And God bless your guest. What a wonderful, wonderful lady.
Yes, I agree. Absolutely. Thanks for calling, Charles. Bye. Okay, that's Charles Larson. He wrote a book called By His Own Hand on Papyrus, and it talks about the Book of Abraham and the Pearl of Great Price, and he's going to be on the show March. I think it's March 24th, and I'll be talking about that as we get closer to the date. So that's who that was. Line 3, Virginia, Salt Lake City. Hello, Virginia.
Yes.
You're on the air.
Oh, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Hi, my name is Virginia, and God bless you.
Oh, I
he
love
does.
Your show.
Oh, he does.
I always questioned a lot. I was brought up LDS, but I never really believed. And when I was 8, I got baptized because everybody else did. Mm-hmm. And I never really was able to find out why at age 8 you get baptized. Because I know after I was baptized, my dad got mad because I wouldn't stand up and bear my testimony because I didn't believe in it. Mm-hmm. So I don't know where the age of 8 came from. That was just...
There's nothing biblical about that at all. Absolutely not. And if you're not sin before you're 8 years old, why do you need to be baptized at 8 years old for the remission of sins? That doesn't
click with
either.
Because you're born in sin.
Right. Well, they don't believe that though.
Right. Mormons believe you're not
I'm
born
so glad
in sin
I never
and
got
you
baptized
don't
for
sin
the dead
until you're.
Yeah. Well, my brother and I used to hide when my dad went to priesthood, and then when he'd come to get us for church, we'd hide, and my mom wouldn't tell him where we were, so we didn't have to go. But
I wish I could have done that.
I actually was Baptist church for 18 years, but I just got confirmed in a Lutheran church down the street from me, and oh, it's so amazing. God has been just so faithful and mm-hmm. so mm-hmm. amazing. I mean, even on the cross, Jesus still was saving. He saved one of the prisoners that was being crucified with him. Mm-hmm. He was still saving while he was being crucified.
Well, he was dying for their sins, absolutely. Well, thank you so much for your phone call. We appreciate you.
And you will be in my prayers.
Thank you.
God bless you.
You too.
And you have a safe and wonderful evening.
Thanks. Good night.
He is a loving God. He's a reconciler, not a shunner.
Not a shunner, mm-hmm. and not he didn't. Jesus says, "I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world."
The world. Mm-hmm.
That's what John the Baptist said about, or John the Apostle said about Jesus. So anyway, line one, Amanda from Woods Cross. Hello, Amanda.
Hi.
Hello, you're on the air.
How are you?
You're on the air. What's your question?
I'm so great, but I just wanted to share with you my testimony, my
What? Now, wait a minute, Amanda. Amanda, wait a minute. What do you want to do?
Just share my testimony and see if you guys have some advice as far as...
Your testimony of what? Your testimony of what, Amanda?
My boyfriend comes from a Mormon family, and he's recently come out to them that he's, you know, compared the Bible against their scriptures, and, you know, hasn't been active in their religion for a while. He's just been kind of staying in the lair, and then now that we're getting married and stuff, he's come out to them about it, and he believes in salvation by grace, and...
You need to hurry, Amanda. We're getting close to the end of the show. You need to hurry with your question. What is it?
Oh, I just wanted to see if you guys had some advice for us and how he can bring it up to his parents in maybe a new way and how to work with that, you know.
The truth is sometimes hard, and there's nothing you can do but tell it, you know, in a loving and kind way, but the truth is truth. And folks get over it. You know, it's a shock at first, but once they know that you're where you're going to be, they accept it.
And we've also talked about this today, that, you know, it's not easy to follow the truth sometimes. We're going against the flow, and it's not always easy, but it's worth it.
Oh, so worth it.
Okay, thank you for your question. We have an off-the-air question now. It says, how can so many smart people be deceived? No one is above being deceived. Not a soul on this planet is above being deceived. In some way or another, we're not above it. We just have to read and watch and use the Bible. The Bible is our standard for truth. There is nothing else that's a standard for spiritual truth but the Bible. Nothing else on this planet. And if you're not in the Bible and you believe something and you don't check it out, you can be deceived no matter who you are. BYU professor.
Well, in the New Testament says there's a spirit of blindness, and mm-hmm. I know I was blinded. Recognize that there's a spirit that blinds you, and please ask why. Ask some why questions.
Yeah, ask that why.
Absolutely
the why question. Mm-hmm. So we had a lot more that we wanted to go. We've got only a minute before we start winding down. So I want to thank you for coming, Lynn. Your husband was on the show twice last year. Mm-hmm. Michael Wilder was our guest, and he was very well received. We had good reception tonight with you, with our mm-hmm. guests. And your story is profound. Again, I'd like to mention to everybody, her story is on this Unveiling Grace. You can go to sacredgirlsonline.org and order it, or you can come to the showing tomorrow night at the Main Street Church of Brigham City, 48 North Main in Brigham City at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. And it's free. You don't have to pay anything to get in, and the DVDs will be available then, and you can hear Lynn's story, your husband's story, and the story of her sons also, who are in the Adams Road Band. So very quickly, just a 10 or 15 seconds worth of advice to those who haven't had the courage to look and they want to. Quickly, 8 seconds.
Oh my, look, ask why.
That's cool.
Ask why and open the Bible. Mm-hmm. Open the Bible and read it, and the Spirit will open your mind and heart.
If you want the truth, you'll find it, right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Seek it.
Okay, it's obvious that in this world, everybody has faith in something, or they have faith in someone. And we must always constantly remember that our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. If your faith or if our faith is in our works, we lose, because the only thing that God accepts is absolute perfection, and our works will always fall far short of that. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, and being saved means we're rescued from God's wrath and eternal hell because of our sins. Now, referring to saving faith, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is the Word of God. So if the faith that comes, that saves our soul, comes by hearing the Word of God, and since the Word of God is the Bible, and how can anyone who rejects the Bible ever be saved? They can't, because the faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So if your faith is developed, has been developed without the Bible, your faith is not saving faith, and it will not benefit you on Judgment Day, and that's why the devil says you can't trust the Bible. It's a perfect lie. Acts 15:9 says our hearts are purified by faith. Acts 26:18 says we're sanctified by faith. Romans 3:27 says we're justified by faith. Romans 4:9 tells us Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith. 1 John 5:4 says our victory in overcoming the world is by faith. If your faith developed outside of biblical teaching and training, your faith is in vain, it's the wrong source, it's void and will benefit you nothing, because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want saving faith, you need to get into the Bible, because that's where you'll get it. Thanks for watching and good night.
Amen.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.